Well, if you haven't heard it yet, happy June. Sometimes in the midst of everything we hear and see right now, we just kind of need a place that we can run to and get a pep talk. How many of you can use a pep talk right now? You ever feel like at times when you're watching the TV and you're watching things go on and you're watching the insanity of what's going on? I don't know what the United States Weather Service has to do with pride, but they sent out a whole thing the other day telling me how I need to be proud. And I don't know what that has to do with storms, but there will be more storms because of that foolishness right now. I believe that right now. Today I want to give you a pep talk. And as Mom would say, you need this, you know that you do. But really in my heart, I sense that I need it and you all need this today to strengthen you, to pep you up, to encourage you. When it seems like you're outnumbered, you're not. You're not. Anytime you read through the scripture, David said, I'm the last one sometimes. Elisha, I'm the only one you got, God. You know, Peter, I'm the only one you got. They all felt that way, but there were many, 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 many people who were feeling that same way. First off, I want to say to you, don't be afraid. But right now, people are afraid. I love to listen to David Jeremiah. I think he's a skilled orator, but I think he's got strong word, and I appreciate his sanity and his spiritual mix that he has as a pastor. I read an article that he wrote the other day, and this is I just lifted it right out the article. He said, everywhere you look, people are giving up. He said, and I'm seeing this a lot more. He said, and here's what he said. They're falling away because they are discouraged, they're deceived, and they're disillusioned. Happy June. You know, people are afraid, and when people get afraid or they refuse to listen to God, people get crazy. Things are crazy right now on a lot of levels. You got to be careful out there. You know, the old days, you know, if you might have had some problem somewhere, you say, hey, dude, what's the problem? You don't say nothing, and you just get in your car and go home because people are crazy right now. I heard a story the other day about a policeman. He called the station on his radio. He said, I got an interesting case here, boss. He said, an old lady just shot her husband for stepping on the floor she just mopped. The sergeant said, well, have you arrested her yet? And he said, no, the floor's still wet, he said. And people do crazy things right now. I think my grandma was one who was pretty tough going through things in life. Many of you might have known her, and she's quite a character. This is one of her famous statements. She said, sometimes you got to hug the people you don't like so you know how you know how big you need to dig the hole in your backyard, she said. But people do crazy things. You know, when the belief system is messed up and they're crazy, they do crazy things. You know, you look at things, how could they figure that out? Because they're nuts. They don't, the word of God is not in them. The starting point is already wrong. You've already made the mistake with the first breath. Sometimes, you know, I've heard people say, you just got to ignore the peanut gallery. You know, that's how Jesus had to go. So he just ignored the peanut gallery. Maybe you've not heard that term. And maybe if you were a kid of the early 60s, Howdy Doody had the peanut gallery where the kids were all screaming. Actually, it's a vaudeville term. And in the old vaudeville houses where the very, very cheap seats and for less than a nickel, they could get up very, very high up there. And if they didn't like the show, they started booing. They started making noise and throwing their peanuts at the people. And you've heard the comedians go, no more from the peanut gallery up there. It was a vaudeville phrase that came, but you're always going to have a peanut gallery throwing at you, and you got to decide, are you going to ignore it and go on and be sure? Jesus even said it. I think Jesus said it. The Pharisees, the same yesterday, today, and forever. No, not maybe he didn't say that, but that's it right now. I find this in society. Those who have contributed the least are often the loudest and the most demanding. That's in church, too. That's in business a lot of times. You know, those of you who have hired people in your businesses, on Monday, you got the person that needs the job. Tuesday, they do the job. Wednesday, they tell you you should be doing your job there, right there. How many of we've seen that phenomenon over and over again? And the ones who've done the least to contribute to those things, they make the loud. Babe Ruth said it this way. He said, the loudest boos always come from the cheapest seats. That's a true story. That's a true story. He said that. And by the way, you need to know the devil runs the loudest peanut gallery in history. And it's getting louder all the time. Speaking, and his imps are dedicated to the most unthinkable things. And how do they dream these things up? Babe Ruth was right. In fact, if you go to a Saints game, that's the truth there. In fact, The higher up you go in the Superdome, the cheaper the ticket is, but it's a sociology project, the higher that you go there. You understand that right now? And you can see, and those who have bought their box seats, they behave a little bit different. Plaza, they're a little bit different. Loads are certainly a little bit different. Get to that front rung there of the terrace, it's okay. But as you start going into 18, 19, and 20, you take your life in your hands up there. It gets crazy up there like that. And Tyler says they go up, they beat on the wall up there at the top. That's true. The loudest boos come from the cheapest seats. And we see that in society today and in our world. I have to be honest with you right now, though, because of the frustration that I feel. But talk about me right now. And because, not out of hate, okay, but because I know where this goes. Because I know through experience, through discernment and history, I know where a mindset of this lawlessness that we see today and the foolishness and the denigration, I know where it goes, but sometimes I might want to lash out. I know none of you are that way. I was struggling with something one day and I read something and I wrote it down because I needed it at times. And it said, there needs to be a delay between what you feel and what you do. And I have to stop sometimes, think about it, pray about it, let some time pass, let God talk. And here we are today, the perversion of what they call pride today. Clearly the word of the Lord says the Lord resists those who are proud, by the way. I come to you with a pep talk that says I am proud of the word of the Lord. You want to know about the word of the Lord? Stand to your feet and let's proclaim the power of the word of God. Hold it up. Let's do it together. Mary Alice, put it up there for me, sweetheart, if you would. Make it strong. You ready to do it, everybody? This word is wise. It has everything to do with my life and my future. It is my first call, not my last resort. It is the foundation of my life. A little louder, proud people. This word is wise. It has everything to do with my life and my future. It is my first call, not my last resort. And everybody said,
it is the foundation of my life.
Be seated. You sound great. Our priorities are crazy. Our priorities are crazy. Last weekend, we gave one day to those who fought for us, those of all persuasions, all walks of life, all colors, all doctrines of religion. They got a day. And now you're supposed to give a month. And you're subject to a moral excrement that is unbelievable. Sometimes you want to ask, where are the godly? Where are the sane? Where are the normal? Something's wrong. I think Babe Ruth was right. Those who contributed the least have been the loudest. But here's what I need. I need the word that I said is wise. And I need it to keep me steady. I need it to lead me. I need it to guide me. I am very, very proud today of the word of the Lord in our heart. Men will disappoint you. The great writer Arthur W. Pink said it this way. Men may have deceived you, broken their promises, and now desert you in the hour of need. But he who cannot lie is to be depended upon. Oh, doubt not his promises. How's that for a pep talk? He can't lie. It's not in him. Charles Spurgeon said it even this way. Half of our fears arise from neglect of the Bible. I've heard people say, well, God doesn't speak anymore, and their Bible's closed. Their Bible's closed. I am told in there, he told me that that word is live, it is sharp, it's quick, it's powerful, it's sustaining. And when discouraged, deceived and disillusioned, like David Jeremiah said, Those are the points in our lives where we really need to get it in our mind first, and then we need to remember. Today, I want to give you an exciting pep talk from a guy by the name of Isaiah. It's real big. I want to spend most of the time in Isaiah 43, but before I get to 43, you know, before there was a 43, there was a 42. And the background sets up 43. In chapter 42, by the way, this was written about 700 years before Jesus came on the scene, okay? The first part of 42 is prophetic about the Messiah. He makes statements like, look at my servant, whom I'm strengthened. He's my chosen one. I put my spirit upon him. He'll bring justice to the nations. Then prophetic predictions follow. First, he speaks the prophetic words about the coming one. And then this 700 years before he shows up. But the direction followed. And notice in verse 8 of chapter 42, he said, I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to anyone else, nor share my praise with a carved idol. Everything I prophesied, he can't lie, y'all. Everything I prophesied has come true. And now I'm going to prophesy again. And I'm going to tell you the future before it happens. Well, he gets them all up. But he said, and you notice before he's going to speak to them, he gives them an assignment. Now, if you will listen to this and apply it to who you are and where you are today, it's going to pep you up today. You're going to be proud when you walk out that you are a child of God. You're a card-carrying, badge-wearing, Bible-waving child of God. You're going to be proud with that. So here's what he said to do, and this is what we did a few minutes ago, verse 10. So sing a new song to the Lord. Sing his praises to the end of the earth. Sing, all you who sail the seas, all you who live in distant coastlands. Join in the chorus, you desert towns. Stop right there. She talked about in one of her songs about the desert where he comes and he gives life. Note, and it's amazing to me how many times you'll see desert land or wasteland there desert places. And he said, all of you who will live in distant coastlines, even he said, I want in desert towns. He said, let the people of Selah sing for joy, shout praises from the mountaintops. Let the whole world glorify the Lord. I just came to glorify the Lord. Let it sing his praise, and the Lord will march like a mighty hero. He will come out like a warrior full of fury. He will shout his battle cry. He'll crush all of his enemies. Told you I'd encourage you. Isn't that wonderful? Now, what is the responsibility, if you read that those first few, what's your job to do what? Sing, praise, worship. Move toward him. Sing. I don't sing well. That's all right. Sing anyway right now. Now, my question is, this is wonderful, but typical Israel, along the way, they lost sight of this truth. Got it? They lost sight of the truth, and this is what happens when people get disillusioned, discouraged, and deceived, okay? And they lost sight of it, and they dropped the ball. Fast forward to verse 24. God's back in another mode again. Who allowed Israel to be robbed and hurt? Well, that answers its question, but it implies what they had not done, what he told them to do already. It was the Lord against whom we sinned, for the people would not walk in his path, nor would they obey his law. Therefore is a connect word. Therefore, and because of this, he said he poured out his fury on them and destroyed them in battle. They were enveloped in flames, but they still refused to understand. Where are you living today in this world? They refused to understand. They refused to understand. They were consumed by fire and they did not learn their lesson. Does that sound like a mama? They did not learn their lesson. In spite of all of this, though, his love remains strong toward his people. And this word right here is very perfect. The first part and the second part is very apropos to strengthen, to pep up the child of God during a month like you're getting hit with over and over today. It doesn't make sense. Logic, take God out of it. Take logic. I don't want to kill my business. Hey, let's do something stupid. They lose billions, but they refuse. But this word should strengthen you right now. Now, I turn the page. Now, Isaiah 43, verse 1, watch this. You ever feel like you're alone? Watch. Oh, Israel, the one, that New Living's a little bit different. It says, the one who formed you. Stop right there. This is going to pep you up. The one who formed you. Stop right there. The modern English verse says it this way. Thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord. Israel, the one who formed you. Stop right there. I've only gone one phrase in here. I'm ready to talk to you. I told you there'd be a pep story. Number one, you need to know this. The one who formed you. I'd like to announce to you, God does not make a mistake with you. You're not here by accident. The one who formed you. So you want to be proud? Be proud when you look in the mirror. He said, I formed you. I knew who you were. I knew who you were. I did this. Right now, we're living in one of those Romans 1 unthinkable, unnatural moments. You're seeing the unleashing of the spirit of Antichrist to change the beings, to change the beings of what we were created for. And that's a very difficult thing right now. It is against the God who said, I created you. We're seeing people who are godless, who are clueless. Demonic power has been unleashed to actually denigrate that one half of a sentence. The one who formed you. The one who made you. We live in a dangerous times where those who are a little bit sharper in their wit and their ability to say things and comedic timing, they say things and we laugh about it, but it's demonic spew that comes out. How can a Whoopi Goldberg say God was really clear? Transitioning kids is okay with him. She said that. That's what Whoopi said. Transitioning kids, God said, is okay with him. We're dealing with a heart issue. I heard a godly man say in his counseling, he said, in this transitioning thing does not take away of how people feel about themselves emotionally. By the way, if you hated yourself before you went through a transition, you're going to hate yourself after. It's a sad, irreversible wake-up call. We need God to speak to us right now. I hope you feel my concern, but I hope you also feel that I'm doing my best to wave a flag of warning and not speak hate, not speak meanness. I've had people call me a hater that I shouldn't address certain things. They've even voted with their feet around here. But God's got it. God knows. But if I follow the word of God, I cannot be a hater. Okay, here's what you got to deal with. Alistair Begg said it this way. We can't hate them because of God's word, and we can't affirm them because of God's word. All we do is lay out what the word says. You're not called to beat somebody's brains out. You're called to speak. The word said it was the goodness of God that draws people. I'm not going to be a voice of inclusion, but I will be a voice of instruction. And I will make sure that it's not coming with a gritted teeth. And you got to work on those things. And we all have to work. Because why? We know where it goes if left unchecked. We know where it goes. We know what happens. So we feel that thing. Sometimes when your kids were little and they're doing dumb things, and you reach out and there's a loud sound that comes out, you're not doing that out of mean, but you know that if they keep doing that, it's going to be a tough situation. It's not meanness, it's love, and it's emotion that cries out right now. God even loves the foolish ones going on right now, those people who are doing that which is foolish. And you know what the word is? They should repent. That's God's will for everybody, you too. And then stop, turn, and bow to the only Savior of the world who created them. His words and his history proves he is waiting on go to touch, to love, to bless, to save. So remember that right now and speak that word. It is God's will. It is God's will because God said, I created you. And the demonic antichrist thing that is pervading. Now, one of the main reasons you understand, and I'm not going to go into it. It's not even on the notes. Why this is so crazy right now is it is an intentional fist in God's face. Because here's the deal. The very image of God is the Father God. The image of the child of God and the church is the bride of Christ. You got that? Then he put the first man and the first woman on the planet as his desire. So if you can corrupt that, I'm going to talk about this on Father's Day a little bit different. The sitcoms, dad's always the buffoon. You know, in the old days, we waited for dad to come home. Ward, have you talked to Wally and Beeve lately? Dad had his suit tie on and his coat. He dealt with those things. And it was all over in 24 minutes. It was taken care of and it was done. And everybody said, wait till dad gets home. Father knows best. Or wait, you got these three boys and the dog upstairs. And Fred McMurray would come in and he'd sit there and pat him on the head. And then you started seeing the breakdown and the denigrating. The dad was always the buffoon. The dad was always the object of he was... And it was a subtle thing that went on, and it was very funny and well written at times there. But you understand, if you can break down that thing, then the presupposition, well, if that's not true, the whole thing's not true. Am I getting too far in the weeds with you here? So it's not just you're a hater. You cannot hate because of what the Word says, and you can't affirm because of what the Word of God says. Back to the pep talk, I'm going to read verse 1 again. You ready? Let's rock. Israel, the one, by the way, I put in parentheses, the great one. The great one who formed you said, don't be afraid, for I have ransomed you. That means he snatched you back. He bought you back. He paid a price to get you. Sin no longer has control. And here's what he says, and you are mine. And then verse 2, he opens up with this statement, when. When is a time word, verse 2. And when, that doesn't mean if. That says it's gonna. When you go, this is the part me and God have the discussions about. Why do I have to? But he says, but when you go through the deep waters, I will be with you. Remember the first phrase? I, the great God, have formed you. I will be with you. You need to really know this. And then more time words, when you go through the rivers of difficulty, you're not going to drown. So feel like we're living in that right now? Lord, I'm going under. No, you're not. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I think I preached a whole message about a year or so ago when you noticed your Savior. And how often have I said, you is you. He's talking about you and me. More specific. By the way, how more specific can you get when he's speaking to you? You. Talking to you. We've got a little funny thing that happens periodically. I was in brushing my teeth last night. And she was in there, you know, and sitting there on the edge of the bed. And it was just her when I went in there, and I'm brushing my teeth there. And all of a sudden, I heard her voice come, and I heard her say, I love you. And I said, I love you too. She said, I'm not talking to you. And I walked in, and Tyler had walked in and said, good night, you know. And she said, I'm not talking to you. I said, what about me? Well, you too, she said. How more specific when you hear to you? I'm talking to you. When you do this, I will be with you. And once you come, according to the word, once you come to the living, breathing, walking realization of this fact that he is the God who formed you and created you, here's what happens. Hell can't take you. Hell can't drown you. Hell can't burn you up. Hell can't consume you. Hell can't contaminate you in the world you're walking. Happy June. Once you get all of that, hell can't take you. Hell can't drown you. Hell can't burn you up. Hell can't consume you. Hell can't contaminate you. But sometimes, boy, doesn't it feel like you're fighting for your life? Heard the old story of the young fighter, the boxer, and he was just getting his brains beat out in the boom, 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 like that. And he'd stagger back to the corner each time, and his trainer was there, and he put the water on his, come on, you're looking good, champ. He's not laying a hand on you. And he goes back out, and he gets beat up for a couple more minutes. He comes back. He said, come, get back. He's not even laying a hand on you yet, and he's just dripping. He's sweating. He's cut, and he's doing all. Finally, the third time, he comes back. He said, hey, man, he just beating him up. And he goes back, and he sits down, and he said, come on, man, he hasn't even laid a hand on you yet. And the guy said, well, you better keep an eye on that ref. He said, because somebody's beating me up out there. And he said, I'm going through. Anybody feel that way? I'm telling you, come on, you're a champ. You can do it. And you say, well, you better keep an eye on those things that are beating me up right now. Verse 4. By the way, here is his love in action. Got it? You want to see his love in action? Others were given in exchange for you. He liked you. I traded their lives for yours because you are precious to me. Pep talk. That's the word of God. That's not just your mama or your grandma. That's the word of God. You are honored. I love you. I love you. Thank you. You'll never forget that though, will you? Not at all. I love you. How does that make you feel? In verse 5, he said, don't be afraid. I am with you. I will gather you and your children from the east into the west. Then, notice, it's just not blessed waiting for the heaven bus. Verse 10, but you are my witnesses. In other words, you are my covenant people, Israel. The Lord says this, you are my servant. You have been chosen. You've been chosen. You've been chosen. Isaiah is giving you a pep talk from God. You have been chosen for these things, three things. To know me, you've been chosen to believe in me, and you've been chosen to understand that I alone am God. Wow. That's a three-point sermon right there. You can do that. That's a three-point sermon right there. I have chosen you to know me, to believe me, to understand that I am God. There is no other God. And I like this. He adds this to it. This is real. And by the way, there has never been, nor where there ever will be. And God dropped the mic and walked off. No other one. There never has been. There never will be. Can I just encourage you by telling you this? You are walking, you are living, you are breathing the rarefied air of a word of faith. You can't be locked up in dungeons of fear without the key thrown. No, no, no. Because it is all backed up by the word, because he backs it up in verse 11. Yes, I am the Lord. There's no other Savior. Tell that, y'all. There is no other Savior. People will ask me questions. I said, okay, you've asked, here's what I do a lot of times. You've asked me this question, number one. Number two, you know who I am and what I do. So I am going to answer you from this, okay? And so, and that way I don't sound like the fire department turning around, blowing them off their feet. But I said, here's what the word says. And I always start, he chose each of us. He didn't make a mistake with any of us. He wants us all to live and to prosper and to be in health. He said, there's no other Savior. And by the way, God loves to brag on his word when he reminds. He's got the parent thing. He likes to remind you what he said. He said, first I predicted your rescue, and then I did it. I saved you. And I proclaimed it to the world. No foreign God has ever done this for you. You remember the showdown on Mount Carmel? Or in New Orleans is Mount Carmel. Do you remember that showdown? Where is your God? Has he forgotten you? And sarcasm is dripping from his voice when he's denigrating all of them. They're cutting themselves. They're making sacrifices. There's all kind of noise going on. In fact, one of the translations, he actually says, where's your God? Has he gone to the bathroom? Did he forget you? He has not. I'm the only God. No foreign God has ever done this. And then he drags them into it and ties it around their neck. You are the witnesses that I am the only God. So how long is this truth supposed to last? Verse 13, from eternity to eternity, I am God. I wrote in a margin, deal with it. Now deal with it. I am God. No one can snatch you. No one can snatch anyone out of my hand. As the old timers, we used to sing, we are safe and secure from all alarm. Leaning on his everlasting arms. No one can snatch anyone out of my hand. No one can undo what I have done. Are you feeling a little bit encouragement? You feeling pepped up a little bit? Isaiah was just, all Isaiah was doing, he was saying what God was screaming in his ear. And he's allowed me to hook on with him and join hands with him and be a mouthpiece for them. And I just get to share in the blessing of telling you, no man can undo what I have done. Our old friend Jimmy Pierce, who wrote so many great gospel songs like It's My Desire to Live for Him, he wrote a fun song called Nobody Else But Jesus Can Set My Spirit Free. And it's called Nobody Else But Jesus. Nobody else can touch him. Nobody else can undo what he does. If I read the history of the word right, he stands back and watches man in his folly. He comes in and he sorts it all out. A lot of people want to get red in the face about last days things. I don't understand a lot of the last day things. I do know that it's incumbent upon me to be ready for the last days. You know, I have some personal opinions of what I feel. And it is not a question of fellowship. It never is, because we only know in part, we see in part. I do know this, that your last day is when the horn blows. And you must be ready at all times there. And a lot of folks worry about that. And do you believe in this, a millennialist or all millennials? And I think the old preacher said it right. I'm a pan millennials. I think everything will pan out, all right? I think when God comes back, he's going to sort it all out. He's looking for people who are ready. And there's going to be people who believed all kinds. And God's going to say, you had a heart. You were leaning into me. I love you. Come on, I'm going to show us all. And we will all have that aha moment. Nobody else but Jesus. He said, but I feel like I'm fighting a battle and I just feel like doors are closing. Revelation 3:7 said it this way. He said, when God opens a door, no man can shut that door. This is what the word says, and this is God's word. But yet we are repetitively fighting another voice, another sound. There's no place to go anymore. The schools will give it to you. The department stores will give it to you now. Major League Baseball with their rainbow logos. And I've seen some things going on there when you get men who have started to speak out. And the hockey player just a few weeks ago, his jerseys went through the roof because every little Christian kid wanted his jersey. We're living it where that sound is getting louder. But you just need to know God will not be mocked. But there's a tendency when that's the loudest voice. See, that's what David Jeremiah was dealing with. He said, they're discouraged, they're deceived, and they're disillusioned. And I have found out that a lot of times when I find myself in some of those positions, I'm going to talk only to me, okay? I'm not going to say it to you. I don't want it to sound, well, you can figure it out. I have found out sometimes when I'm at my lowest things, I've probably entered a point where I'm not fully trusting in the word the way I should. I'm not fully worshiping the way I should. I'm not filling my ears. By the way, every day you got to check your trust levels. You got to check your trust levels every day. Every day, the old hymn, only trust him now. Only trust him now. Every day you got to check your trust levels. Because if you're a lot of times we trust in ourselves. We're trusting in our thinking. We're trusting in our own ability. And there's some of us who have certain abilities. All of us do have certain things we're strong in. And we say we don't need God for that. Augustine said it this way. If you believe what you like in the gospel and you reject what you don't like, it's not the gospel you believe, but yourself. Boom. What are you going to believe? What are you going to believe? What are you going to believe? I believe in the power of the Word. I believe in the power of the Spirit. I believe in the power of the Holy Ghost. I believe in the power of salvation. I believe in the power of God that leads us into salvation. Who are you going to call? That's going to be a sermon one day soon, I promise. I'm already working on it. Who are you going to call? If you only pick and trust, somebody said they treat the gospel and the word like it's a cafeteria. You go through, I don't like that. Oh, I like that. Give me two of those. And there's no balanced meal there, you know. Isn't that a good word? So I find out when I'm fighting things and I feel like I'm overwhelmed, I need to check my trust level in the word. Trust level, not in me, but am I gonna put my weight down in that? Am I gonna move forward as a result of that? Sometimes we just have to be told. Sometimes we just have to be told. Everything's gonna be all right. Everything's gonna be all right. Oh, we're gonna fight some battles, be some tough times. But if I read Isaiah 43, I get everything's gonna work. I've told you before, I won't go into all of it, but you remember that time, some of you might have been here back in the 80s, about 86, I think it was, and I was having trouble with my voice. And when you have done this all your life, and you've sung since you were 5 years old, and you can't sing, and you can't do that, and the frustration that comes, and the hoarseness started coming. Part of the hoarseness is you didn't use your voice right. You know, we were all raised, if it's loud and fast, it's God, you know. And sometimes we didn't quite balance. And I remember going through that, and I remember the problem with my voice. And I went to specialists, and they were giving me all kinds of things. And I had to go silent for, how long did I go totally silent? A month? At least a month. And I had to have a little bell. That's another family moment you would need to hear about. When you get better, that bell's going out the window. But the frustration of that, you did everything and then you'd start again and it was back. It was back. And I go get examined and I have nodules on my vocal cords. And it's all a mess. And a man of God called one day. He knew what I was going through. And he called checking on me. He's not in good shape. He's got nodules and can't talk. Can't sing for sure. And in about a 24-hour moment, she and I jumped on a plane, and we went to Denver, Colorado. We got off Denver, Colorado at the airport. We got a taxi. We went to our hotel. And as I was putting my bags down, and I was to meet a man, and we didn't even unpack the bags. And the phone rang. He said, hey, and he gave me his name, Gerald Tate, big bass voice. And he said, you ready to go? I said, yes, sir. I wasn't ready. You know, I just got there. And he said, well, come downstairs as soon as you can. And I left her in the hotel. And I got in a car with a man I never met in my life. And I went to the University of Colorado Medical Center. And I was afraid. I couldn't sing. Couldn't talk. The man's background, he'd been an opera singer, had damaged, and he learned how to repair a voice, a big, big, bulky man, big hands, big, didn't look like a singer, but he's a big man. And they took me into the University of Colorado, and I don't know anything here, and I'm not the best patient in the world. And they walked me into this room, and they sat me down in the deal, and Gerald Tate is here with me, and I don't have a friend, and Linda's at the hotel, and I haven't been in town an hour, and I'm already in this chair. And he takes this fiber optic and starts going up, and I'm seeing the depth finders on it as it goes up. And then I'm feeling it, and it going down. It's sitting on my vocal cords way down here. I mean, you know, when they do that, they have your mouth open, the tubes down here. Then they want to talk to you, you know. And they turned a monitor on in front of me. And they wanted to see what the damage was because they'd seen the report of the nodules on my vocal cords. And I was afraid. And I was very uncomfortable, and I was frightened. My eyes. And I was sitting there, and I was gripping both sides of the chair. And all of a sudden, I'm looking at the inside of my throat. And the doctor's saying, now you see here and here. The doctor said, now, when did you have surgery? And I thought, You didn't have, like that. He said, well, yeah, because look right here. Here, that's where a nodule has been removed. He said, there's another one there. There's about three or four spots there. I didn't do it. And all of a sudden, this man takes that big old hand. He lays it on top of my hand. And he said, oh, I think we know what happened. He said, I think there's been another doctor operating on him. And I was frightened, though. And I remember doing this. Gerald Tate, his big old hand. I'll never forget it. It was the best feeling thing in my whole life of the comfort. I was fearful. I said, can I help me? He said, oh, there's nothing to this. You'll be singing by tomorrow. And he laid his hand. He took me out. He ran me through a 90-minute lesson of exercises and voice lesson. I went back to the hotel. I said, you're not going to believe this. The next day, went to his house at like 10 o'clock in the morning, another two-hour session. That afternoon, after lunch, he brought us back. He ran me through it again. We've taped it all. And to this day, I do those exercises. He saved me, but God did that. But you know what broke it in me? He said, it's going to be all right. So can I tell you in your overwhelming state right now, it's going to be all right? He said in verse 14, this is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I will send an army against Babylon. He's going to force the Babylonians to flee in those ships they're so proud of. There's that word. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's creator and king. I am the Lord who opened a way through the waters, making a dry path through the sea. I called forth the mighty army of Egypt with all of its chariots and horses. I drew them beneath the waves and they drowned. Their lives were snuffed out like a smoldering candlestick. But I love what the word says in the New Living, verse 18. But forget all that. You ain't seen nothing yet. Forget all of that. It's nothing to compare with what I'm going to do. It's nothing. Remember all those good Bible stories you read about? It's nothing compared to what God's going to do for you and for us if we stay strong. He said, and if he was Southern, God would say, it has nothing to compare with what I'm fixing to do. He said, because I'm about to do something new. See, I've already begun. Don't you see it? I'm going to make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create. Now, notice this again. When there's dry, God speaks to this concept of dryness and drought and desert throughout the word. I will create rivers in a dry wasteland. My insides have been like a dry wasteland at times. All of us have. The NIV says it this way in verse 18. Forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past. That ought to pep you up. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Don't you even perceive it? Can't you take it in? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The Message Bible says, be alert, be present. I'm about to do something brand new. In verse 20, he said, even the wild animals of the field are going to thank me. I love that. I mean, that is like way cool. I thought about not even reading that, but I said, that's vivid. He said, even the animals are going to love me, the jackals, the owls, for giving them water in the desert. And yes, I will even make rivers in the dry wasteland. So my chosen people will be refreshed. By the way, you need to know that in the very next chapter, Isaiah speaks God's word where he says, I will pour water on him who is thirsty. I will pour floods upon the dry ground. So that's a theme that runs throughout this pep talk that we're getting today. I've made Israel for myself. Remember, I made you, you're mine, that someday honor me before the whole world. He's still looking for that moment right now, and that's our job. The help is on the way. I take pride in all these words today. This pep talk from God and Isaiah and for me came to point out, to correct, to motivate, to equip, to speak strategy, to send you back to win this thing. I'm believing this pep talk will take strong, strong word in you. I'm going to spring something on her in just a minute. So I say to you, be energized, be strong, be stable, be spiritual, be sane, be proud in June of the word of the Lord. Come on, you can do this. I know you can. Linda has something she always drops on people when they have a task ahead of them or there's a diligence required or a seeking of God or a looking back at the word. And she prays that God will do something for them to get ready for this battle that they're coming upon. And the strength that God wants to, you give them that word about strength for the battle. And you say it every, you don't have to turn to it. You already know it. Come here. And this is what I want to say in part with you right now. God's going to give you strength right now. And what do you say when you hang up a lot of times? You even told me about, you told me the other day.
Yeah, it's in 2 Samuel. And he's telling David, he's saying, I have armed you with strength for your battle. And that's the promise of God. Sometimes we think, I'm not going to make it through this one. I've made it through a lot of them, but I don't know if I can get through this one. But he promises that he's already armed you with strength for the battle. And it goes on to explain even greater about the warfare. We're always in a warfare season, of course, but in a blatant warfare season. There is a clear line drawn, and we are still thinking we're on the playground and not on the battlefield sometimes. And sometimes we rely too much on what we think we know instead of digging in to the word of God and making it real and make the anointing of God through his word come upon us. That's the thing that arms you. That's what arms you. It's like a person who has to, they pick up the whatever they need to defeat something that's coming at them.
It's a pep talk.
Yes, and look, the reason why I can say this to y'all is because I've had to do it. It's not that I have had to do it, and I'm trying to share with you how God has helped me understand
victory
in Christ comes when you allow him to arm you. Read the word, feast on the word, speak the word to yourself, sing the word, pray the word, declare the word. All of this creates the armor that gives you the anointing to go forth. And God goes before you. Remember that. He never makes you go without him.
And no other God has done that for you, he told him.
No, and you can say that over and over. Each one of you, if I handed you the mic, would be able to recount those times. He is not going to forsake you now. Lynn sang the song last week about when has his promises ever failed. That was in that verse. And I'm telling you, that is something to always ask yourself when a thought comes to you that is counterintuitive to what God is trying to prove to you.
What a word for us today.